We've been having a wonderful time this week, and it's just been really cool. The real wonderful time has been here, of course, but even at the hotel, we've just been having a good time. We'd go down to Gary's room, and Nathan would come down, and Big K, I call him Big K, Kevin, so we'll just sit in there, and they got it started on, this is, of course, you know, this is in the natural, this is the week of the Avengers, the Endgame come out, and so they're all, they're making superheroes of all of us, you know, and all the ministers, and so, in fact, this morning's message is the Endgame, the end of the world, okay, so I'm just going to tag in where Gary left off last night. Hallelujah, I'm tagging in, Gary. Hallelujah. Praise God. So they were surmising, and so they've given names to different ones, and I don't know all the... So Pastor Dave is...
Dr. Strange.
No, Pastor Dave.
Oh, Pastor Dave, he's the first Avenger.
He's the first Avenger, so he's Captain America, okay. So Dr. Jim is... Dr. Strange. Woo! Oh, Brock is the Hulk. Hallelujah. Woo! And L.A. is Ant-Man. Woo! Star-Lord. Nathan. Now, Gary got a good compliment this morning. He was like, I don't know. So we were at breakfast, and that guy. Stan, I know him real well. I'm getting in that mode with Gary. Stan said, Thor, you're Thor. Gary goes, and he goes, no, the hammer. You hammer us with the word of God. And Gary goes, I'll take that. Amen. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'll take that. So praise the Lord. Amen. So you're all Avengers. You really are. So I got a text from my 8-year-old grandson and this morning, and he said, Papa, this is Josiah. And he goes, just one more day. He's waiting for me to get home. And so we get off the plane. We go as fast as we can over to his sister is 4 years old, and she's got a ballet recital. And so we got to go to that. And she is, she does ballet, but I've not seen her do any ballet yet, except in our living room. She'll do stuff, and she'll go, Papa, can you do this? Can you do this? I go, no, Dre, I can't do that. But she's built more like a gymnast. She's real kind of, you know, solid. And so it's going to be neat to see her do that. And then as soon as we leave the ballet, we've got to go, Josiah and I got to go straight to the Avengers. So Candy, my wife, amen. And last year, amazing enough, the Lord gave her a kid's story that I thought was just super. We may have it written up sometime, but I just thought it was so good, and because it kind of goes along with some of the stuff we're saying right now pertinent to this, I'd like for her to come and read it. Would you? Could you, Pastor Jim, could you pass that mic over to Candy? So this was a kid's story that came to her last year, and amen. Give her a great big hand.
And I'm beginning to feel like Wonder Woman more and more all the time. Oh, my God. Well, I have to say that I'm beginning to feel more and more enabled to be enabled.
Hallelujah.
God is just growing us up. And I can remember when we first started coming to conferences in Tulsa, I was timid and shy and scared half to death to be around people, and I just kind of hid behind Bronk, and I might still do that sometimes, but I'm thankful for God for what he's done in my life and has brought me along, and I know that I'm more than a conqueror in him who strengthens me, and I thank God for helping me through things in the spirit and also in the natural. He's helped me to grow up to a degree, and you know, as that song that Andrea Cantor sings, as far as the eye can see, we've seen little, but he wants us to see so much more.
Yeah.
So we'll never see all that he has for us to see, but we can keep growing. Mm-hmm. And it's all about patience and enduring and being consistent and never stopping. And so this morning, you know, I've been trying to get down there on the treadmill, and God's helped me to do that. And this is a natural thing, but this morning it was pretty neat. I was in there by myself, and a beautiful little lady comes in. I'm feeling like a donkey on the treadmill, just walking along, and she comes in there like a ninja and gets on that treadmill and just takes off. And I'm watching her, and I'm like, my God, I'm getting encouraged. Used to be I'd be intimidated by that, but I was really encouraged by that this morning. And she took off, and she got off the treadmill, and she jumped right in and started doing some other exercise. I thought, man, I want to be just like that. And then my mind started going to how that I would, in the spirit, when we come to these meetings and we see these men speaking forth the word of God, it's like we need to engage ourselves also in what we're hearing, to hear it and do it, engage ourselves so we can continue to grow up in Him.
Yes.
So, where's my phone at? So, one of my favorite things in this life, first of all, I want to say I'm thankful to God that He is all about family. And He's put in my heart family. And I'm thankful that He has made a way eternally for us to be with our families. Amen. Growing up, I was a mom and daddy's girl. I was raised by wonderful parents. Sure, my family had weird things happening in it, but that's all past, and all things are new, and we can just thank God that we've grown in Him, and that He, everything's under the blood, and we can just share eternity together and live forever as brother and sister in the Lord. And my daddy always called me growing up. He'd call me Miss America. He'd call me baby until I way into my 40s, and then he passed and went to be with the Lord, and I had a wonderful relationship with my daddy. And I'm thankful for how that the love of family was in my family. And so, you know, now all this week we've been talking about superheroes. And last year around Easter or maybe Mother's Day, JoJo has always loved, like Bronx said, the superhero. So one night I went to sleep and I woke up in the night and it was like this little story had come to me. And I thought it was just for me and Bronx and our grandkids. But it became so much more, and I know that it's the Lord.
Yes,
and so here we go. And I'm just going to read it to you like your children. We are God's children, so. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm calling this my big brother, the superhero. And I would tell the children, here's the clue. The answer to this question at the end of my story is found in what I say at the beginning. Now, this is the beginning of my story. There once was a man named Jude, and Jude said, praying in the Holy Ghost can make you a superhero, just like Jesus. Now, this Jude was a younger half-brother to Jesus, and there was another younger half-brother named James, and there were other younger half-brothers and sisters to Jesus, but this story is about Jesus and his little half-brother Jude. Jude knew a lot about Jesus because he grew up with him, and Jude knew all of his life that Jesus was a really special person because Jesus always chose to do good things, and Jesus loved everybody so much. The most special thing about Jesus is that he is the Son of God. His Father is God. Jesus and Jude and their other brothers and sisters had the same mother named Mary. Jesus' younger brothers and sisters' dad was named Joseph. They all found out later that when Jesus grew up, that their big brother Jesus was the greatest superhero of all. Because when Jesus grew up, he began to heal all the sick people that came to him. He would say, "Receive your sight," and the blind eyes would see. Jesus would say, "Be made whole," and arms and legs would grow out on people that didn't even have an arm or a leg. Jesus even had and has more power than the devil and can make the devil leave people alone. Jesus could feed thousands of people all at one time just by saying a prayer over their food. When Jesus died on the cross for us, just 3 days later, he came back to life with even more superpowers. And if you will believe he is the Son of God and that he has all power, you can ask him to forgive you and he will live in your hearts forever and forgive your sins and all the bad things that you ever did. He will forgive you. You can now act and be just. Be good and just like him, and you can live forever in heaven with Jesus and your family. Jesus is so good to make you a forever home in heaven with your family. He is the door to go through to get to heaven. Now you can say, He is my way to heaven. And because of what He did for me, I will live forever with Him. Jude said that you can become a superhero just like Jesus. He said, Dear friends, just build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what you do when you pray in tongues. And you can pray in tongues as often as long as you want to. The more you pray in tongues, the more your faith will grow, and you will become a superhero just like Jesus. Jude said, This will keep you in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. And just like Jesus, you will have a great love for people, and you will want to help save them and make them a difference in their lives. God is able to keep you from making bad choices and make you perfect for Him, and you will be happy forever when you choose to live for Jesus. The end. Now, this is my question for you. What can you do to make yourself a superhero just like Jesus? Pray in the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thought that was great. Hallelujah. Thank you, Candy. Praise the Lord. Yes. That was perfect. I don't know how I haven't seen it. I don't know how they're going to bring the Avengers back, but I know how God brought Jesus back. Amen. Amen. And that superhero is really the only one. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Is this on? Can you hear me okay? Okay, because I just left it on. Just wanted to make sure. Gary and I just tagged in. So since we tagged in, we're just so we can get what my friend used to call the Urim and the Thurims going, let's go right back to the last chapter that Gary had us in last night. You can listen or you can read along with us, Matthew 13:36. This is the parable, and as I said, title of the message is The End Game, The End of the World. So we're going to talk about the end of the world somewhat in this message, quite a bit in this message. Hallelujah. Matthew 13:36, as I said, you can follow along or read along with me. Praise the Lord. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and as Gary said, this was the answer to a question the disciples had, and this is Jane C. the Ball. So I'm not going to minister on this. I'm just going to read it so we can launch out of here saying, okay, same mindset as last night. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, thanks for turning there. We're going to turn to another passage. Let's go ahead and turn there. That's Matthew chapter 25. Now, Jesus taught this same lesson that we just heard in that parable, or that he taught this same message, I should say, several times and throughout his ministry and through just going and teaching. He was always, many times, I should say, talking about the end of the world and what was going to happen and to prepare people for judgment and for those that would be born again for a mindset of how important it was to stay very sober all the way to the end. Matthew 25 is one of those answers, just like Matthew 13 was, to a question concerning the end of the world or the end of the age or the end game, we're going to call it this morning. The other night we talked about Nathan said you could have called that the end game, because we did talk about the end game of your being produced in Christ and coming to a place of maturity where that you would act as an army to make a swath in the earth that would be just so recognizable, that would be undeniable to everyone, that these people really have something. They have something very powerful. This is the end game, as in our understanding judgment, staying very sober, and helping others to be brought into this place where we understand the sobriety of the end of all things, and where we stand in it. So Jesus taught this often, but let's look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Jesus said this, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now we're going to talk about those 10 virgins for just a moment. We're going to read it further, because I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. And this is another picture of the church. And it really is another picture of the church at large in the end time, because what Jesus was answering in chapter 25, the very first word, then shall, or the very first thing he says, then, he is answering a question. The then is a question to when. So we have to understand what Jesus is answering. So the then is an answer to when, and the when was asked in chapter 24. So look at chapter 24, and we're not going to cover thoroughly chapter 24. We're just going to say it starts, his answer in 25 starts with a question in 24. And in Matthew 24, Jesus went out, verse 1, and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? For verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now let's look at the signs of the end of the age. 24:3 says, "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us when," and he's going to answer that when by saying then in chapter 25, "tell us when shall these signs be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, we're not going to stay in 24, but that was the first. And you've heard Pastor Jim minister on this, and all of us really minister on this. And one of the end time, the first, foremost end times sign of the end of the world, or the end time, or going up to the time where Christ will come back, the first deception, or the first sign, is deception. Deception where? In the church. Because he's not, we've said these things, I don't have to reiterate them too far, but it's not a deception in the world. The world's already deceived. We understand that. Okay, we understand that the world is already deceived. So Jesus is saying the end of the world, the first sign, is not cataclysmic, stars falling, and all those things. Joel goes into that. And there's some kind of there's some earthly and heavenly things. Okay, I understand part of that. But the first and foremost is that there's going to be a great massive deception in the church. And so us ministers, and you've heard ministry after ministry this week, or teaching after teaching this week, that has reiterated that and said, look at where we're at, what surrounds us, and what's happening in the church today, and where we need to go. But Jesus said the first sign would be deception. But then in chapter 25, verse 1, it's a continuation. He hasn't changed the subject. He's still answering these same questions. And so he's answering that original question of, you've said all this is going to come to an end. When is it? Well, Jesus said then, he says, the parable of virgins is a picture of the church in the end time. So I just want to establish that. Let me say a few things concerning what Jesus is about to talk about in chapter 25. Virgins are a sign, of course, as you know, of chastity or a chasteness, a purity. So he is using virgins as an example to show what it's going to be like to the answer of these disciples' questions in the end times. And so we understand that a virgin would be seen as something or someone that is separated from the rest of the world. before I read, starting in verse 1 and read in continuation here for just a moment, let me just give you a little bit of background on what this marriage that Jesus is describing was like, just so we'll have a little bit of an understanding. Because in antiquity, it was understood. It's we look at it and we read this and we're like, what? I don't understand what he's describing here as far as this marriage going on. But the listeners, the disciples, understood this perfectly. I did quite a bit of study on this years ago, and one of the things that I found out, it was quite different. Their marriages did take place many times at night, and the groom would have I can't remember what they called them in the original language, but it was comparable, very comparable to a best man or someone that would announce his coming. The bridal party, which we would call now something that would be comparable to our bridal parties, would maybe know the approximity of the time, but there would not be an exact knowing when the bridegroom was coming or the marriage would take place. What would happen is there would be a processional at whatever time that this would, whenever the groom chose, he would choose, and so they would send a runner through the street, and he would go through the proximity of the addresses of the people by which were welcomed, and these virgins were to be understood as, of course, to be invited and brought in, but they were part of a bridal party. And when this announcement came and this runner came through, or this person came through announcing the bridegroom is coming, they were to get up, get ready, of course, trim their lamps, and follow in this parade or this processional into the place where, and it usually, what I read was many times, and maybe most of the time, it took place at the father's house where this young man would have grown up. And so they would bring them in there, perform the ceremony, and then perform the consummation. You know, they would go in a room, and I'm looking around, I think most all the kids, they would go in a room that doesn't sound, and they would, you know, while the party's going on, there would be a, not only have they been pronounced man and wife, but they would go and consummate, you know, the marriage act. And so that doesn't sound real romantic where everybody's sitting out there eating, and they're saying, we know what you guys are doing in there. It's like, but that's where it took place, and that's how it took place. And that's, so this processional, so these guys understood this. This is vague to us. We're like, what? What does this all this mean? But when Jesus was speaking it, they understood. Chapter 25, verse 1 says this, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their lamps, in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now let's make some observations here. All the virgins in this story were together. So there was, at one point, there was no outside appearance of difference. They were all together. They were all congregated together, at least in this story. Five were wise. Five were foolish. Five had chosen wisdom. They made a choice of wisdom. Five had chose to neglect wisdom. Wisdom said, "We're not really sure when he's coming. We not only need a lamp, but we need the supply for the lamp until he comes. We have to stay in a position or a posture of being ready." The five said, we not only have a lamp, but we will keep the supply for the lamp. Is everybody catching that analogy? We will keep the supply for the lamp until he comes. The other said, "We have a lamp. It doesn't matter. We can waste or while away our hours doing whatever, and it doesn't matter if there's a complete depletion of whatever it takes to supply a continuation of the life in this lamp." Everybody seeing that? It's very visual. So Jesus is making this. The foolish virgins' light had, it said, they said, they got the first part of it, you think, well, they trimmed their lamp, but they actually said, "Our lamps have gone out." They have gone out. Does that remind you of something in Jude? Twice dead. The light went out. The light, our lights have gone out. The five foolish wanted to live. They wanted to live off the experience of someone else. It was not resident inside of them. "Give us what you have." No, I can't give you what I have. You have to go to the source and get it from him. When we read this, remember this is a parable. When it says, they said, "Go to them that buy," we know that really there's only one that can supply that. He's talking about God. Only God can supply through his Spirit the life for that lamp. The five foolish wanted to live off the experience of others or someone else. It was nothing that was resident inside of them. They were instructed by the wise, "Go to them that sell the oil." Only God has the life of the new nature, only supplied by him. While the foolish were gone, what does it say? While they were gone, the bridegroom came, and the door was, it was shut. It was closed. It was totally shut. Afterwards, the five foolish virgins came demanding to be what? Let in. It does not say that they came all full with oil or had oil, but they showed up or they showed back up again demanding to be let in. Does everybody see that? Does everybody see that? Okay, you don't have the wherewithal. He's coming. It's now. Stay ready. They weren't ready. It's gone out. There's only one place for this to be supplied to you. You have to go to God yourself. The parable that Jesus was saying that will split the church and divide the church, and he split it right down the middle, five and five, and he said this, that there will be those that will be ready, there will be those that will not be ready, but those that are not ready will also get an identification to themselves by looking at others and saying, "Because I'm in the same building with, or I'm in association with, just because I spent the night in a garage doesn't mean I'm a car. Okay, just because I go to the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee or Grace Christian Center or Tulsa or whatever doesn't mean that I am in him. It just means that I might have a great association with those that are in him." And the seductive reasoning by those that are letting their lamps go out oftentimes is, "I'm rubbing shoulders with those that are." Pastor Jim brought it out really strong over the last few days. Listen, we can count for hours. We don't sit around and do it and jot things down, but I'm telling you, we have seen multitudes that have come and gone. in the last 22 years, 20-something years, multitudes. And Gary even more than us, because he started over there before us. But I have seen people that were just, I'm not talking about lay people, I'm talking about ministers of the God. I've had two right-hand, I'm not complaining, I'm just telling you this is how, I've had two right-hand people that could repeat the walk that we're on as good as anybody, I can tell you, I promise you, as good as any preacher that's in this building. They could give you the 1, 2, 3s, the ABCs of the walk that we're on just as good as anybody in here and as good as any of us ministers. They knew what it took, but the only thing is, it's one thing to repeat it, it's another thing to do it. It's another thing to do it. And I've had two right-hand people in 22 years that were close to me that now have gone off, and I don't even know if they're saved. Honestly, I don't even know if they're saved anymore. You say, my God, is that possible? 1 Corinthians 9:26, Gary brought it out. Lest I having, Paul said, having preached to others, I myself, I keep under my body. This is a war of attrition. This is a fight to the end. Just because I'm winning today, I must set my sight on him to continue to win tomorrow. When I came up in 2006 or whenever, Barry said, Pastor Jim and I were riding around, and he wasn't preaching to me. We were just making observations. He said something that day. It was like, ooh. It wasn't that I disagreed. It was like, man, that is exactly right, and that's sobering. We were talking about something. I don't even know what we were talking about that day. He was driving, and I think it was just me and him in the car. And he said, it is sobering to know that even where you and I are at, that we could one day, it's possible for us to still go to hell. And I thought, wow, that's exactly right. If I let down my guard and if I begin to do the things that take me away systematically, Dave used to tell me, he'd sit in my office when he'd come to Immokalee, and he was training me. He was training me like he's trained all of these. And he'd say, Bronk, just, and he's repeated this more than once. He'd say, Bronk, just remember. Yes, sir? Just remember, you can fall from any place. There's no place that you can ever go to that you can't fall from. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. It has to happen systematically. But the hour that you arrive, you think that you've arrived, and you no longer have to do the things that are the principal foundations, you are on a systematic road that is diabolically contrived by Satan himself to take you. Now, listen, those right-hand people, when they were with me at their, when they had their game on, they were as sharp as anybody. Some of them fasted. I watched one of them fast 30-something days one time. I saw them fast. I saw them pray. But I then, as the years went on, began to see them slowly but surely turn. What is our guarantee? We're going to talk about our guarantee in just a few moments. Are you having a good time so far? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It does not say that they showed back up with oil. It just said that they showed back up. So their contingency was not, we're ready, we've repented, and we're ready to go. It just said they showed back up demanding to get in, and the door was shut. They still have been wandering around aimlessly until it was too late. That's what the word's telling us. The bridegroom did not know them. He did not know them. And they were shocked. They were actually shocked. They thought that they had a place inside the feast. And he said, I don't know you. And it shocked them. Others in the word were shocked. Let's look at another parable that shocked somebody. And this also has something to do with a wedding feast. Turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. Hallelujah. This is a parable of a wedding feast also. It's amazing how many of these circumvented around the same subject. Matthew 22, verse 1. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parable, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now part of this can be also, it's comparable to, it's a sequel to Luke chapter 14. But here he goes on to say some other stuff. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatling are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was angry or wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found. And I like this because it doesn't leave anybody out, both bad and good. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter where you were at, status of life, both bad and good, they were all invited. How many of you know, I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question, how many of you know the blood of Jesus washes away all sin? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Hallelujah. It doesn't, listen, that's the bad and good. If you're a Bronc Flint or a Gary Carpenter, you all get in because you all have to get in. If you're saved at 11 or you're saved at 33, it doesn't matter. Good or bad, you can all come in. Hallelujah. It's by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So anybody can come in, but you have to have the wedding garment on. What is the wedding garment? It's the born-again life. It's the born-again spirit. And he saith to him, friend, how came thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He was shocked. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's make some observations on this parable. This man thought, just like the five foolish virgins, that just because he was in a group, he was safe. We'll get in because we're in a group called the church, or we're called whatever. I identify with Christianity. Somebody said, well, you know, I don't see anybody getting into heaven. That's not what it's explaining. It's trying to get a message across that there will be some that will think themselves worthy for that place, but the shock will come in that they are turned away, and they're turned away because you don't have a wedding garment on, and this man was speechless. Well, that's not what my pastors told me. That's not what people told me of how to get here. You're not here, sir, you're not here dressed for this because you're not clothed with true righteousness, which is the born-again spirit. Does everybody see that? He was shocked. The attitude of the church to coexist with sin will one day rudely, very rudely, be interrupted, as from the scripture that we read in Matthew 13. They're going to be rudely interrupted by angels that will gather the chaff into bundles and place them in the lake of fire. And am I happy about that? Oh, absolutely not. I'm not. I'm just telling you what's going to happen, because in an essence, it's going to be the same essence that Jesus was speaking about here. There are going to be millions that are going to be shocked, absolutely shocked. It is our call to awaken the church and bring in as many with us, not that we've arrived, not that we're the upper echelon, but it is our, because we can see these things, let's intercede like we never have before. For our family to come in, and for those that are on the fringes, that they're brought in with us. I don't want any of my family members shocked. I don't want any of them speechless. I really believe with all my heart, and as I said, I'm not happy about this, but I believe with all my heart that there will be pastors that pastor churches of thousands that will be speechless. He's going to turn and say, you're not qualified. It's quiet in this Pentecostal church, or this spirit-filled church. Now here's our assurance of the of our end game, or our persuasion for others. Let's turn to the book of Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Now this is Peter's, I'll tell you, this is Peter's last book, and it's just probably less than a year, months maybe, before he dies. And I want us to look at Peter's last book just before his execution. Actually, too, just I'll make mention of this. From my studies, I have read that Peter and Paul both were executed pretty close in the same year. They think in the same probably proximity or the same year, maybe just months apart. Nero executed them both. The reigning emperor at the time, Paul went to Nero's courtyard to be beheaded. That is tradition, but there's a lot of traditional historical scholars that would believe that that is a fact, a true fact. And then Peter, of course, as you have commonly heard, which is historic, we don't have scripture on it, but it's historic that he was crucified, and he was crucified upside down. But we're reading the last kinds of testimonies. We're going to read from Peter's last words and then Paul's last words in 2 Timothy as well. But Peter's last book, I'm interested always in what somebody has to say just before they die. That's just they're giving their hearts, like there's nothing to be abated here. This is the end game. I know where I'm headed. Now Peter, 2 Peter 1:1, Peter says this: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior, or God of righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our and of Jesus our Lord, according as He as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now he's talking to the church. He's talking to born-again believers. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling. I'll say it again. Give diligence to make your calling. I'll say it a third time. Give diligence to, I'm tempted to do it again. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an utterance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always, Dayton 2019, always in remembrance of these things. Though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, that's in the body, he said, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. The Lord had already shared with him, just like with Paul, that he was in the final stretch, the end of all things. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Hallelujah. Observations. The word the Word makes us partakers of what is already in us. The washing of the water of the Word this week, the hearing of every message, Gary, Jim, Nathan, Richard, Barry, all of us, L.A., all of us, and all of you as you have conversed around dinner tables and as you've spoken the Word, and we have continued to speak the Word of God in love and in truth to each other. This Word, these promises that are been given to us, and all of the, it's not just like promises, like a promise like, okay, I know I'm healed, I know. It's all the Word given to us. It's the ladle that dips in and causes us to be able to continually partake of everything that we already are. Everything that we already are, it ladles out to us, or we are able to partake in it. We are this, but yet we have to also, by the Word, partake of what we already are. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I hope it does. The Word makes us a partaker of what is already in us. To the lie and to the liars that preach, we teach a gospel of works. To the lie and the liars, and I'm talking to preachers, that teach that what we are, or say or teach that what we are teaching is a gospel of works. If it is all done with no effort on our part to maintain it, then why in the world, almost went Gary Trucker on you, I felt it too, why in the world did Peter by the Holy Ghost repeatedly say that we, not God, were to add to? Why did he keep saying you? Thank you. And he's giving me a, yeah. If it's done with no more participation on your part, like the lie says, and that what we're teaching is works, then why? I mean, why, Peter? Why? Why, Holy Ghost, would you continue to say, and you add to, and you add to, and you add to? To faith, you add virtue. The word virtue here, and we're not going to get deep into the Greek, I just want to mention that the word virtue, the first word mentioned is manliness. The lady said, Pastor, I'm not a man. What it's talking about is character. It also, the next word is valor. It just means to your faith, add a continual a place of living in character. And he doesn't say, God is going to do this for you. He says, you're going to make the decision. Now, you have been enabled, like Barry brought out this morning, but once you've been enabled, then it's up to you to add to faith, your faith in Christ. You're going forward. It's up to you to add to it a godly walk of character. Hallelujah. A manliness, or a stalwart, set forth woman of faith, somebody that has character. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. To faith, add virtue. To virtue, add knowledge. Add knowledge. Knowing the Word of God. Add the knowledge of everything that is truth. To knowledge, he said, add temperance. Temperance. It just simply means self-control. It just means restraint. That doesn't go over real good in the body of Christ nowadays. Now, as Kenneth Hagin said, don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Hallelujah. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Hallelujah. He said, you add to you. You don't even have to ask God anymore. You just do it because it's there, and you're going to be a partaker. You already have the promises. You can stand on the promise. The promise said, you can make those confessions. I say I am this because his word says, I'm filled with temperance. This is who I am. I'm a man or woman of restraint. I can stop at one piece of pie. I can stop at one piece of cake. I can stop at, you know, whatever. All things in moderation. Even the things that are not sinful, even those things have to have a restraint on them. Even the things that are your free in conscience, you still have to live a life of restraint. Well, that's not sin, so I can do that as much as I want to. Is it? Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Say it, hallelujah. Patience, he says, to temperance, to self-control, add patience. The word hupomene, it just means endurance or consistency. Just endure. Soldier on. Hallelujah. Soldier on. Gary's referring to something. You know, my associate pastor, Homer Betancourt, now he wasn't always blind, and in Jesus' name, he's healed present tense.
Amen.
I didn't know him all of his life as being a blind man, and he's not now. He's got some symptoms, some lying symptoms of blindness, but his diabetes took his sight. So how much can he see? Nothing. His wife leads him around. But we went through a war-hardened soldier series recently, and we talked real strong on 2 Timothy about becoming a war-hardened soldier, and it caught on real strong, and some of our millennials were just really strong in it. And Homer went through something just about 3 or 4 months ago where he had like three or four strokes in a row. Well, I can tell you, he's totally healed from that. Totally healed. His speech, he couldn't hardly talk. He was stumbling all over the place. He doesn't stutter one bit in the world now. He just speaks fluently. Actually, he's speaking better now than he was before he had the strokes. Hallelujah. And he's no more handsome now than he was. God can only do so much. But anyway, but while he was going through that, and he would tell me, Pastor, he goes, I know, you know, he'd let me know, I'm having a hard time just staying awake in church. And he says, not your preaching or whatever. He said, it just, I can't concentrate my mind right after he had those strokes. I can't remember anything. I can't remember the word. I can't remember anything. And because I asked him a couple times, do you want to preach? No, Pastor, I can't right now. And that went on for about 2 months, 2 or 3 months. But here's what Homer did, like I've never seen him do before. He got a hold of confession. Now, he's always been a word man, and he's all like read the word, meditate, and pray in tongues. And he's done some fasting, too. But he was a confession man, but he got that last couple months, he started confessing the word hour after hour after hour after hour after hour after hour. And he got totally healed, totally healed. Well, he's going to get totally healed from the blindness as well. Absolutely. But one of the, while he was in that time where he couldn't hardly talk and he couldn't hardly move and he could not hardly keep concentration, one of our young ladies called him and ministered to him, and he said it ministered to him like nothing else that anybody ever said to him. And she just said, how'd she say it, Gary?
Soldier on.
Soldier on, soldier. Just amen. And he agrees. Hallelujah. Soldier on, soldier. He said it just touched him in a way. It didn't coddle him, but it encouraged him that everything that he was in Christ, that if he continued to soldier on and endure, he was going to come out on the other side. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And it did, and it works. Hallelujah. To patience, godliness. Godliness, of course, is holiness. It's just living like God, living like the Scripture says that He is. And again, who does this? You do this. I do this. It's up to us. He says here, to godliness, add brotherly kindness. Hallelujah. Brotherly kindness, love one for another. That's, this brotherly kindness, it has no place for unforgiveness. It doesn't. Well, I can afford to be mad just for a little bit. No, not where we're going. You know, you can't. Well, I can, you know, they did me real, real, real wrong. That's for thumb-sucking babies. For it to last for, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 months. Well, I can't hardly get over it. Well, let me tell you what to do. Every morning of your life, I mean, if it hurts real bad, every morning of your life, Gary got me turned on to this when he went through that series. Every morning of your life, if you have to, go in there to the refrigerator, pour you a little bit of juice in a cup, and then get you a piece, take a piece of bread, tear you off a piece, go in there, wherever your private place is at, throw away that piece of bread. Don't let nobody, nobody wants to eat on a chewed up piece of bread. Go in there, kneel down, you take communion, you take communion, and you go there and worship him for everything that he provided for your healing. Boy, Gary brought out some things about how that the worthiness was not our unworthiness of not being worthy as in false failures and all those kinds of things, but rather not actually taking on and realizing the actual full worth of what he did for us. And as we realize that, not only can our bodies be healed, I can tell you every relationship situation can also be healed by the blood of Jesus. And then you add to it those prayers like Gary was talking about. You pray for your enemies. But for God's sake, where we're going to, this army, we can teach little babies when they come in. But listen, we don't even want little babies that on the milk that we're going to give them. Our milk has steroids in it. If you coddle somebody and tell them, yeah, I know, baby, that thing's going to take you, in time, you're going to get over that. I know they did that to you. In time, you're going to get over that. If you coddle their minds, you'll give them an excuse for that thing to last for months and months and months. If you tell them, you've got more than enough in you to suck it up and allow Jesus to heal you instantaneously, you won't have to go weeks. Does it hurt? Yeah, it might hurt. I'm not disallowing that. I'm just saying is that us superheroes that are going to cause revival, we have no time. No, it'll waste your time. It'll distract you to spend months fight. You come through a battle. Whoo! Thank you, Jesus. Whew, it took me 4 or 5 months. I was fasting, praying, confessing the word to get over that offense. And boy, you feel so good. And that's wonderful. Get over it. But it would have been wonderful if those 3 or 4 months had not been spent with your mind agonizing and fighting and fasting to get over an offense, if you'd have spent that same amount of time changing the world in front of you for somebody else. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. It's not about us anymore. Hallelujah. And again, don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Hallelujah. Well, there's another. Hallelujah. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity, agape, the godly kind of love. 2 Peter 1:8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, if they abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds abound, sounds like what that scripture that every other minister has used, it seems like this week, John 15, if you abide in me, if you continue to abide in me, and if you abide in me and these things abound in you, you'll neither be barren or unfruitful. Also, Colossians 3, the pastor Jim brought out, if you'll set your affections on the things that are above. Amen? Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. Y'all didn't go someplace on me, did you? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We done got tough as the week went on. Listen, we don't have to go to lunch just yet. We will here in a little bit. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 2 Peter 1:9, but he that lacketh these things is what? He's blind. Now this is talking about the world, Pastor. Oh, it is not. It's talking to Christians. If you lack these things, you become blind. Cataracts, spiritual cataracts will grow over you. Think you see everything. You can think you can just speak into other people's life. And while you're speaking into their life, you're just as blind as a bat. You've got all this other junk going on inside of you. And you got spiritual cataracts. You're just as blind as you possibly can see. Possibly can be. You can't see, and you're wanting to instruct the biggest instructors I've ever seen in the church were people that had the most problems in their own personal life, but they wanted to tell somebody else how to get there. Just be quiet. Eat your bread in quietness, and keep praying in the Holy Ghost and fasting. And then when God send you to somebody, you're free. And then you can speak into their life. Hallelujah. I'm glad they're not taking up an offering for me this morning. Hallelujah. It was for the church. And if you want to send something, send it to the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They cannot see the end game. They're blind. 2:1-10 says this. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do, everybody say do. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Why, if it is automatic, do we have to make sure? If it's automatic, why do we have to do these things to make sure? If it says, if we do these things, we will never fall. Hallelujah. Amen. Did everybody see the if? That's very important. If we don't, we could, the retrospect of that, or the other way to say it is, if we don't do these things, it is possible to fall. Hallelujah. 11 says this, for so an utterance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in present truth. Peter thought it necessary to continue to repeat himself. 13 says, yes, or yea, I think it necessary or meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. How many have been stirred up this week? I know I have. Hallelujah. Knowing that surely I must put off my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Now let's look at Paul's last words real quickly. Go to 2 Timothy, some of his last words, I should say, in regards to the end of all things. As it is in where we're at in mindset this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hallelujah. Look at verse 1. Paul said this, and he's speaking to Timothy, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Hello, faithful. Hallelujah. Are you going to teach others also the things that you've heard this week? Amen. And the things that are happening in your life? This also was Paul's last letter, and he was very possibly just months away from being executed. He says to Timothy in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. Paul, I want to make these observations this morning. Paul did not coddle Timothy. Does everybody see that? He did not coddle him. The church has been coddled. The church at large has been coddled to death. It has been coddled to death. The preachers will not use the word stop. That word, the word stop, it's just like, I never did understand. And I never did understand how that a full-grown man that could be 6 foot and 200 pounds could not be able to tell his children that were just going crazy. Children are children. We got grandkids, and we just let them be kids. But just going crazy and getting into all of everybody's stuff, how he couldn't just say, stop. Some men can't do it. They just can't do it. It's just like, we don't discipline our kids that way. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. You know, but if the thing about it is, if your kids are that way, there's, you know, I'm not talking about just being kids, but if they're going to run all over the couch, jump in, you know, run into, you know, open every door in the house, jump into this, that, and the other, and you can't even say, son, stop. If I invite you to our house, just tell me, no, pastor, I can't come because you won't want me there. Hallelujah. Because I don't restrain my kids. I don't tell them no. That's how many pastors today won't say stop. Because they're scared. First of all, they're scared they're going to be voted out. Thank God Pastor Jim and I don't belong or don't have a government in our church where a bunch of backslidden deacons can vote us out. Hallelujah. 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 I've got some wonderful elders, And they just agree. But for God's sake, they'd think I was crazy. They'd think I'd lost my mind if I was to go and say, you know what, I want to do this in the church. Is it? And God's told me to do it. Is it okay with y'all? They'd look and say, Pastor, have you lost your mind? You want us to tell you what to do? You want us to vote on it? For God's sake. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm just having a good time. Preachers won't say stop, just like some parents. The songs on the radios, now on the radio nowadays, I don't listen to much other music. I'll listen to Jamie and some Liker and some of our boys. The songs on the radio are of grace songs but they're grace songs that cover my sin while I maintain my sinful lifestyle. And they're real pretty songs. But if you listen to the words, a lot of them are, he covers my sin, but what they go on to say is, while I'm living in this lifestyle, he's a covering, his grace covers my sin. That's heresy. It's going to send a lot of people to hell. A lot of people to hell. Who wants to hear in this day and hour the message of enduring anymore? Enduring what? He said endure. Endure against, well, obviously Timothy was going to face some opposition, maybe even to death like Paul. He was going to endure that. But for our sake this morning, enduring sin, enduring against the flesh, well, God wants me to be happy, Pastor. Here we go, Kara said. God could care less about your happiness if your happiness involves you getting to do the sin that you want to do. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, if you're just, oh man, I'm just, but Pastor, I'll be miserable if I can't do that. Well, God don't care if you're miserable until the day you die. If it takes you just being miserable, you know, you should be able to kill that thing so that the want to goes away. But listen, I'd stand on my head for the next 50 years rather than go to hell. Gary brought out those, lop that off, cut that off, cut this out, plug that out. Listen, I'd stand on my head for the next 50 years if it kept me. The want to's there. Well, don't do it. Restrain against it and cry out continually for the want to go. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Well, he really wants me happy, Pastor. No, he. If you'll join in with his will, oh boy, you'll be a happy camper. But it doesn't bother him to look over and say, boy, they're miserable. Yeah, that's okay. The Holy Spirit says, you know, they're miserable, Father. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Let them stay miserable until they get it right. Hallelujah. Timothy was instructed not to become entangled with this life. I'm going to read something to you. We're doing pretty good. And this is kind of, you may have, if you listen to some of our messages, you may have heard me read this. A few months ago, I was sitting out in front of our house and just worshiping the Lord, and the Lord began to give me something, and I just began to write it down as it came from the Holy Spirit. And I entitled it The War-Hardened Soldier, because it reflects where you're at, where I'm at on this journey, going in and saying, Lord, I will be... I will endure hardness, not just the opposition that will come by persecution, but the hardness now is the lopping off, it's the purging, it's the all of everything that we need to do to get ready for this great harvest. The Lord gave me this, and I wrote it down, and I hope you enjoy. It's called The War-Hardened Soldier. The war-hardened soldier has become acutely conditioned for the battle at hand. His hands are cracked and partially bleeding from the rough wears of multiple battles. His lips and face are chapped from the sun and wind burns through braving the elements in the heat of the day. His uniform is stained with sweat, dirt, and blood, blood of his own from scrapes and bruises from the heat of the battle, blood of his comrades as he has pulled them to safety and out of harm's way, the blood from the enemy as they made one last encounter just before he subdued them. His rest is momentary. He's learned to watch in the night and be ready for the morning. He's learned to live and function on less sleep than his civilian counterparts. He's learned to live on far less food and water than the normal human being. His portions are rationed in time and quantity. They do not serve his appetite for pleasure, but rather to supply the energy for a fighting soldier. He does not daydream of luxuries and faraway islands in the sand. He cannot afford the distraction in the imagination from something that would detour his present objective. His fellow soldiers are counting on him as he counts on them to stay the course and stay awake. The knowledge that distractions will kill you or allow others to be killed is enough to bring the mind under subjection. The war-hardened soldier has become acutely conditioned for the battle at hand. His body has naturally relieved itself of excess fat that would slow him down. His ears can hear things even from far distance that he never could before. His eyes see the danger that are coming, the dangers that are coming even before they arrive. His eyes can see past the camouflage of the enemy even when others cannot. He sees things that civilians could never see, both in the day and in the night. Every one of his senses are at a top level of awareness. Even his sense of smell can smell the approach of the enemy from a distance. He has come to trust his commander-in-chief without question that his motives in the war are perfect and pure. He understands that he is fighting for those who cannot or will not fight for themselves. He has come to trust his fellow soldiers that have become battle-hardened just as himself. He has come to trust his generals that have proven themselves as trusted soldiers just as himself. Quitting is not an option. There's no retreat in his thoughts. He trusts the battle plan and does not devise a plan of his own. He does not consider himself as a hero in giving his life, but rather believes that this is his privilege and duty to do. His resolve is contagious. Fellow soldiers are empowered by his resolve. His reputation has crossed enemy lines. He has gained great fame in the camp of the enemy. The enemy speaks of him in terms of invincible, fearless, total resolve, and unshakable faith in his commission. His objectives are clear and precise because he is always in communication with his field commander. He is never in question that his gear, weapons, and body armor will not be supplied to him on a daily basis. His passion is not only to destroy the work of the enemy, but to stand at prison gates and watch captives parade past into freedom. He has no fear of the enemy. He knows he cannot lose if he follows the battle plan. He has no fear of death, because death is only a passage into greater victory. He has one healthy fear, and it is the fuel of his passion as a soldier. He cannot and will not hear anything less at the end of this war than, "Well done, good and faithful soldier, enter into the joy of your supreme commander." This is his passion. This is his heart. This is his only desire as a war-hardened soldier. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I might say that's our end game. That's our end game. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.